We begin our new worship emphasis today, Words for Life. So we have developed new worship guides, and we didn't do it this year for the whole year, but for now through April 12th, through Easter. So if you want a worship guide, they're on the table in the church entryway. We didn't make all the hundreds and hundreds that we made last year because we know everybody didn't use those. But we made them enough. If you want one, pick one up. There's places to make notes. Also, it tells you the scriptures for the upcoming weeks and the themes all the way through Easter. Easter is April 12th. So if you want a worship guide, pick one up. Today, you're going to have to, unless you picked one up on the way in, you're going to have to take notes on your bulletin today and then transfer it to your worship guide. We're going to start with a four-week series called Making Sense of the Bible. And today we're talking about what the Bible is and is not. We're going to take a look first at what the Bible is not, and then what it is. And I'm then going to give you a way of reading and understanding the Bible that asks the question, which I just introduced to the children, what's really going on here? What's the whole story, or the bigger picture of the story? We're going to start with two scriptures today. The first one is Psalm 8. It's a psalm of David that was used for worship and for singing. So listen to what the psalmist is saying about God and about us. And then we're going to hear some words from John chapter 1. First, words about Jesus, and then Jesus' own words. Just a little passage, John 10:10, and I'm going to talk more about it in a minute. Jesus makes a statement about who he is and how he welcomes people into his abundant life. We're going to begin with Psalm 8.
The first scripture reading today can be found in your Pew Bible in the Old Testament on page 492, Psalm 8. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have founded a bulwark because of your foes, to silence the enemy and the avenger. When I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, what are human beings that you are mindful of them, mortals that you care for them? Yet you have made them a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You have given them dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under their feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The words of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
And now those words from the beginning of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. And now from the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Open our ears, O God, to hear what you would have us hear. Through your holy word, convict us and challenge us and comfort us. Open our minds to new insights and fresh perspectives about our questions. Open our hearts to the moving of your Spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. So I want to encourage you this year to hold yourself open to new understandings and insights about the words of the Bible and our faith. Today we begin with the word Bible. So I'm going to talk for a few minutes about what the Bible is not, or at least it's not completely one of these things I'm going to talk about. Some people think of the Bible as an owner's manual. A few months ago, I got a new used car, and it has a big collection of owner's manuals. Literally, the manuals are this thick. I don't know how you could ever digest it. It tells about the features of the car. It tells how to operate it. It tells how to do routine maintenance. And then there's this section on troubleshooting, right? I wish my Bible was like that. Instead, it begins with stories of people who lived thousands of years ago, books of poetry and writings and fiery prophets. Then there are the New Testament Gospels about what Jesus said and did and about his crucifixion and resurrection, followed by 21 letters and epistles written by people called apostles to Christians living in the Roman Empire 2,000 years ago. Then where the troubleshooting guide should be at the very end, the stories of the book of Revelation, beasts and dragons, not your typical owner's manual. Sometimes people treat the Bible like a magic eight ball. Do you remember those magic eight balls? Those big round balls, shiny black, was about the shape of a softball, with a window at the bottom, and you would ask the eight ball a question like, should I find a new job? And then you shook the ball and you turned it over, and it would say something like, signs point to yes. Now, sometimes people do that with the Bible. Somebody has a life question, they open the Bible expecting a clear answer. And I opened the Bible randomly this week while I was working on this, and it opened to Job 39. Do you know when the mountain goats give birth? That's what it said. Not a very good magic eight ball, right? Some people expect the Bible to be a book of systematic theology that carefully lays out doctrine and dogma in each verse. But we are hard-pressed to find a complete step-by-step explanation of how Jesus is both human and divine, or what the Trinity is, or all the meanings of baptism. There's stuff about this in the Bible, but it's not a systematic theology book. Sometimes people want the Bible to be a science textbook, to be clear on cosmology or physics or biology. And although we can find some scientific things in the Bible does not, I think we could agree, read like a scientific textbook. Finally, some people read the Bible as if it is a book of promises from God. Like if I pray enough and meditate enough on verses like Psalm 91:3, surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. If I meditate on that enough and pray on it enough, nothing bad will happen to me or my family. Yet sometimes people get sick and sometimes people die, and then the Bible can seem like a book of broken promises. A woman I once knew had her friends reading key Bible passages and praying over them that her son would be healed of a devastating genetic disease. It's good to pray. It's good to pray and read the Bible. That's a good thing. But she expected that healing to happen, and it didn't. And then she began to look at the Bible like a book of broken promises. Now, the Bible may contain some elements of all these things, but it is not just one or even all of those things. Truly, friends, it is so much more, and so much more interesting. Think of it like this. Here's a real-life story about there must be so much more going on here. One day, I saw a young mother in a grocery store with three young children, and it was already in the evening. One child was crying. The mother was hurrying through the grocery store. She was short with one of her children. And then I was near her when she was in the checkout line, and she was short with the checkout clerk. And I found in myself a quickness to judge, that it would be easy to interpret and make assumptions about that young mother until I stepped back for a moment and I thought, there must be so much more going on here. And I began to wonder, maybe she was just off a long shift. Maybe she was trying to raise her children alone. Maybe her spouse was deployed or working away from home. Maybe her children were sick, or she was feeling sick herself, or hungry or tired. Maybe she was just trying to make ends meet. I am confident there was so much more to the story than what I saw. You see, the Bible is like that too. The Bible is a book that is a library of books dealing with loss and anger and transcendence and worry and empire and money and fear and stress and joy and doubt and grace and healing and falling away and being invited back to God. Doesn't that sound fascinating? Who hasn't had experience with at least some of those things and would like to talk about them, delve into them, know more about what Scripture has to say about them? There's so much more to the stories than you see at first glance. And that's what we're going to do this year. Go deeply into the words and the stories of the Bible and find ourselves saying, there's so much more going on here. So with words and stories, we'll ask questions like this. Why did people find this important to write down? Why did they write it down in the first place? And why did this passage endure? Why is it still around thousands of years later? Why did people protect and preserve these particular stories? Why have people literally risked their lives to reproduce and distribute this library of books that we call the Bible? What was going on in the world when this was written? So with every story, we ask ourselves, why did people find it important to include this story or this verse? We're going to look back for a moment at Psalm 8 that Sherry read so beautifully a few minutes ago. This is a psalm of King David, a psalm to read and sing in worship. We're going to slow down for just a moment and read a portion of it once again. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name throughout the earth. You made your glory higher than the heaven. And I think there is someone greater than us to whom we must give thanks. And it is in us to give thanks. I think when I feel small or afraid, all I need to do is look around and see the evidence of God's presence. And continuing, from the mouths of nursing babies, you have laid a strong foundation because of your foes in order to stop vengeful enemies. And I think, you, O God, will stop those who are vengeful and hateful. The psalm is written at a time when there are enemies all around King David. And yet he sings, when I look at your skies, at what your fingers made, the moon and the stars that you set firmly in place, what are human beings that you think about them? What are human beings that you pay attention to them? And I look around me and I see all that you do, O God. I am awed, but I'm also frightened, and I feel small, like I cannot live up to you, O God. And then I hear, you've made them only slightly less than divine, crowning them with glory and grandeur. You've let them rule over your handiwork, putting everything under their feet. All sheep and cattle, the wild animals, everything that travels along the paths of the sea. And I think, you have confidence in us, O God, and you have given us a task to care for the earth and its beings, human and animal, and in all of it you are. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. If I remember who you are and praise you, I'm able to do what you ask of me, O God. In fact, God takes delight and pleasure in us as part of creation, as a part that serves him. There's something more going on here. What is it? Why did people find it important to tell this story? Why did it endure? I think it's because it touches on a human need to know that God is there and that we have a place in God's creation. It touches on a human need to know that God is there. And then in John chapter 10, that ends with the verse that Stuart read, I came that they might have life. There really is more going on in John chapter 9 and 10. You see, the story that ends with that, Jesus bringing abundant life, is preceded in John chapter 9 with the story of the man born blind. He is healed by Jesus, but then the Pharisees so question the man and his family and what happened, they even say to his parents, the Pharisees say to the man's parents, are you sure he was born blind? And then the Pharisees cast the man out. And they say, anyone who follows Jesus will be driven out of the synagogue. They cast the formerly blind man out. And then we find in Jesus' own words in John chapter 10, come in and be with me. Jesus gathers with his friends and those around him. And he says, the gatekeeper opens the gate for the one who needs to come in. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them. And the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will not follow a stranger, but they will run from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Very truly, Jesus says, following this whole thing in John 9, Jesus says, very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. Whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes, and Jesus is referring back to the Pharisees in chapter 9. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. You see, this is a love story. This is a love story of Jesus. You can sing that song if you want. This is a love story of Jesus. He's not saying who is to be kept out, but welcoming people into the place where he is. Others may want to steal and kill and destroy. It's a reference to the passage before, but not me, says Jesus. It's a statement about who Jesus is and what he offers to us. Why did people find it important to tell this story? Because some people were trying to keep the formerly blind man out, because he was a threat to their way of being. That once, they believed that once blind, always blind. And Jesus had changed that. What was going on in the world right then? Keeping the peace with the Romans, keeping things the way they always were, was a key thing. And Jesus turned things upside down and inside out. Why did this passage endure? Because all through time, Jesus' followers want to know that he's the way and that he's with them and cares for them and welcomes them in. That is an enduring message for all people. Here's some final words for today about what's in the Bible. First, we find in the Bible this message, this consistent affirmation that life is good, that life is precious, that life is a sacred gift from God. And we also find in the Bible the consistent message, the affirmation that how we respond, what we do with that gift of life, is of utmost importance. What we do and who we are matters. That is a message of Scripture. So I invite you into a challenge this year to read the Bible a chapter at a time. Well, I'm going to give you two choices, and I hope you'll pick one of them. You can get your worship guide, and you can read the passages for the upcoming week. Read them every day. The passages are listed all the way through Easter. Get a worship guide and read those passages. Or, here's another way, or you could do both for that matter. Read the book of Genesis a chapter a week. There's 50 chapters in the book of Genesis. Read a chapter a week. And also read the book of Luke. There's 24 chapters in the book of Luke. So you can read a chapter in Genesis, a chapter in the book of Luke, and then when you get done with the book of Luke, you can start over, because then you'll have 48. And you'll be almost there to the end of the year. But Genesis takes us all the way through, right? A chapter in Genesis, the book of Luke, and possibly the worship guide. One Old Testament, one New Testament. And while you are reading, ask yourself this. Now you can put the slide up. Ask yourself, what's really going on here? Why did people find it important to tell this story? What was going on in the world? Now, for that, you might actually need a study Bible, or you might need to go to another resource to find out what's going on in 1500 BC. What's going on in the day of Jesus? What's going on in the world that caused them to write things the way that they did? And then ask yourself, why did it endure? What human need does this passage touch on? Here's what we'll be exploring as we look at words for life. Those are the things we're going to be exploring. With God, you see, there's always more than, there's always more going on than what meets the eye. What's going on here? We'll find stories and words with challenge and layers and beauty and hope and invitation and welcome. And most of all, we will find God's love story. God's love story written through it all. Thanks be to God. Amen.